Jesus, we want to thank you for your word, your love letter to us, for counsel, for direction, for encouragement, for abasement, for just anything that comes across our path. Lord, draw us closer and closer to you. We need to hang on. We're in tough times, and it seems to just be getting tougher and tougher. And Lord, we have to be ready to stand on the rock and to represent you in every situation. Holy Spirit, you promised to teach us your word. I ask that you would fall on us and speak to our hearts as we look at your prophet Jeremiah. And Father, we just give you this time for your pleasure, for your glory and your honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Andy. Always helps if there's enough light. We talked a little bit about the drought in chapter 14 last week, and we're looking at the rebuke, the exhortation, and the warning that God is giving to the to the people of Israel. And if they fail to heed it, we know from history that it's a fact that they will be killed. Now, there was two voices could be heard, excuse me, in Jerusalem at this time. One says, stay put, and the other says, get out. But who wants to get out and be taken captive by the Babylonians with the idea that you're eventually going to die? Or you listen to the false prophets and you stay and you're going to die. There was many that were taken captive and went back to went to Babylon. And after the 70 years, the penalty was paid, and God sent them back to Jerusalem. And not only did he send them back, but Cyrus the Great gave them cashola. Go back and get things started. And he did. Tonight we're going to look at the Lord who will not relent. What he says is going to take place. We have to believe it. We have to move forward. So let's go ahead and look at chapter 15, verse 1. It says, the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth, and it shall be, if they say to you, where shall we go, then you shall tell them. Now, before we go on, I want to go back and look at the two Old Testament characters, Moses and Samuel. Moses was easy for me to remember when he stood in the gap. You remember Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then 40 years leading the children of Israel to the promised land. I equate that to my first 25 years, which I stumbled around. I got married, so the next 25 years were very instrumental in development, because you really don't develop your relationship with the Lord until you have to learn to live with another person, because they're usually opposites. You're always batting heads. You've got to compromise. They've got to compromise. God really goes to work on us after we were married. Sandy and I were married, and 6 months after we were married, I came home. She's gone. So what do? I ran to the bookstore, got a current marriage book, willing to take the fault for all of it. Later learned that I'm the fault 90% of the time. Not very comforting. But that's where God gets a chance to work on us, because we make a covenant to stay till death do us part. Therefore, it doesn't matter what the situation is. We're going to grin and bear it. We're going to learn what God has for us, and then we're going to move forward. Well, Moses did a lot of great things, but when he went up on Mount Sinai to pick up the commandments, he was gone for a while, and the troops got restless down the hill, and they talked Aaron into, just throw some gold in the fire, and whatever comes out, it'll be fine. And just like evolution, it came out as a calf, and they got all excited and started worshiping and doing all the things they know that was not the way that God had called them to live. And so they Moses came down the hill. You know, he got mad. He threw down the Ten Commandments, and God was fit to be tied with the children of Israel. In fact, he told Moses that I'm going to destroy them, and I'll build you a greater nation than this. And this is where Moses stepped in the gap, says, no, Lord, if you're going to take them, take me. So there's somebody who had such a love for the Jewish people that he was willing to step in the gap, and that's all God needed. And he stayed with those. He had 40 years where he had to weed them out, but God hung in there with them and eventually got them to the promised land. Samuel's a little different. I couldn't off the top of my head think of where he stepped in the gap. But after studying and reading and that, I found out. The thing that I remember as a little child learning about Samuel, he got that call and he ran to Eli. He says, what do you want, Eli? He says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So we went back to bed and he got that call again. And he ran to Eli and says, what's up? What do you need? How can I serve you? Samuel said, wait a minute. I didn't call you. This is the second time you've come out. If you get the call the third time, say, here am I, Lord, and listen to what God has to say. Have we been called to do something once or twice? I don't want to throw anything out there, but God has something for each one of us in our homes, spiritually, at work, spiritually. Pastor Pete is always talking about our mission field and how we can be effective out there. And there are a ton of ways that we can be effective. Maybe it's something at church. Maybe God is calling you to, well, I don't want to go there, but you know, if he gives you three calls, wake up and say, Lord, here am I. Tell me what you want me to do. And that's what Samuel did. And Samuel obeyed, and that was one of his strengths. Well, the children of Israel were having problems with the Philistines, and they were getting their hindquarters kicked. And so they thought, it's worked in the past. Let's go get the mercy seat, and let's bring it out of the temple. Let's bring it into the land. And normally when that's done, things go better for us. Well, it didn't happen. The Philistines took the mercy seat and kept it, and they had a terrible time with it, which is okay with me. And finally, after many episodes of negative things, they got two fresh cows, hooked them up, and sent them on their way, and came back into the camp. Well, they followed, and when it got to the camp, the Jewish warriors got all excited and got all pumped up, but they weren't ready to go to war, especially when they looked out and they saw all the Philistines that were there. And so they cried out to Samuel, pray for us, talk to God, protect us. And so Samuel went to the Lord and says, Father, we need some help. We're not ready to fight. You please do something. And he did. He caused a thunderstorm, one like we've never seen before, scared their pants off, and they ran away and didn't bother them. But Samuel was willing to step in the gap for the Jewish people. Now, what does God say here? Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, his mind would not be favorable toward the people, the Jewish people. And then he says there, thus says the Lord. He's talking about what the people should do. Such as are for death, go to death. And such as for the sword, to the sword. And such as are for famine, to the famine. And such as are for captivity, to captivity. Two choices, death or captivity. And that's basically what the prophets were saying to them, that you listen to the false prophet, and you have death by famine, the sword, and pestilence. If you listen to God's prophets, then you will go into captivity. Verse 3, and I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword, to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of heaven and the beast of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth, because Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. It's interesting. The sword, dogs, birds, and beast were used to drag, destroy, and devour. Animals were obedient and did as God spoke to them. Now Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But his son, Manasseh, he reigned for 55 years, and he was the worst. Everything that his father tried to clean up, he reconstructed. Idol worship, the phallic symbols on the high heels, and the idol worship and the partying and all that stuff was because Manasseh gave way to them and suggested that they do that. Well, God snatched Manasseh up and put a hook in his nose and dragged him to Babylon. And while he was in Babylon, he prayed that God would bring him back to Israel. And God was faithful to bring him back. It didn't save Israel. It was still destroyed. The people were still punished. But he was able to return and resurrect his relation with God because God answered his prayer at this time and brought him back to Israel. But he was a wicked king, a very wicked king. Okay, verse 5. For who will have pity on you, Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting, and I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave their children. I will destroy my people, since they do not return from their ways. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sands of the sea. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, I will plunder at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. The first thing that I underlined here was the fact that they have forsaken the Lord. Now, the word forsaken means to quit, to leave entirely, or to abandon, or to desert. And I think we're all tempted sometimes to do those things just out of frustration. And then the next thing that I put on there was they did not return. And that's a theme throughout Jeremiah. God is doing everything he can to get the people of Israel to return to them. What I'd like to do is I want to look at Revelation 6. So let's go ahead and turn over there. And the reason why I wanted to go to Revelation was that we know in 586 that Babylon came in and completely destroyed Jerusalem. We know that in 70 AD, the Romans came in and totally destroyed Jerusalem and scattered the people. And they were away for the longest time. And then in May, he brought them back. But there is still destruction out there for those that will not or do not want to believe. And what I want to do is I want to look at the seal judgments, which start in chapter 6, the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments. I'm not going to read every word, so you don't have to die, but I just want to get the picture out to you that there's some terrible times coming, and there's nothing stopping it. So we have to be aware. I hope that you will take it seriously. And if God has called you to do something, that this would be a wake-up call, and you get busy. And I'm not without that. Every time I bring something up, I've had to deal with it personally myself. So I'm not exempt. I'm right with all of you. I know there's things that I could be doing more of. And so I want to encourage you. But let's take a look at chapter 6, verse 2. And John is the one that is looking. It says, I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown and was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. This is the Antichrist. Notice that he's on a white horse. Everything that Satan does is a copy of the godly way. He's trying to deceive us. So let's look at the second seal, which is conflict on the earth. Verse 4 says, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Okay, so we've got the Antichrist, now we've got a mighty sword. The third seal, scarcity on the earth. The second sentence in verse 5 says, so I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine, a day's wage for a loaf of bread. Scarcity. The fourth seal, widespread death on earth. Verse 8, so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now, I don't want to go into it, but there are other cases where you'll see the same color horses throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. And if you're so challenged, check it out. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name who sat on it was Death and Hades, followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Now, we've looked in the last two chapters of Jeremiah where they use the sword, they use famine, and they use death. And then we just saw in the first part of this where they use the beast of the earth. The fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, we see almost every day, if we look at Fox News, that somewhere in the world there is a Muslim extremist who takes a knife and cuts off the head of a Christian. So we can see that that is now possible. The more power that Muslims get, we could see where we could be called on the carpet. Who do you believe? Do you want to believe in Satan or do you want to believe in Christ? If you believe in Christ, you're going to have to pay a price. And this is the cry of the martyrs. So let's look at the sixth seal, which is cosmic disturbances. It's the second part of verse 12. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the seventh seal is a transition into the seven trumpet seals. So let's take a quick look at those. Go over to chapter 8. And we're looking at verse 7 is the first trumpet. Now, this isn't the trumpet that we want to hear. We want to, when Christ comes in the clouds, shouts, blows the trumpets, we're out of here. That's what we're waiting on. That's what we're looking at. Just like the bride is waiting for the bridegroom to come back to consummate the marriage. In verse 7, vegetation now is struck, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and there were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Trumpet number 2, the sea struck, verse 8. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Trumpet number 4, the water struck, verse 10. Just a little bit in there, it says, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters being wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Trumpet number four, the heaven struck, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon. This is verse 12. A third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. The fifth trumpet in chapter 9, and it's verse 3. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green tree, or any green thing or green tree. Not only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months, meaning that the sting could be unto death, but they wouldn't die. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee. Okay, down at verse 13, actually verse 14 is the sixth trumpet. The angels from the Euphrates. Release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. Verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year were released to kill a third of mankind. The seventh trumpet was a transition to the seven bowl judgments. Okay, let's turn to chapter 16, verse 1, sets up the seven bowl judgments. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. Verse 2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mask of a beast and those who worshipped his image. Bowl number 2. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. The third bowl, verse 4, poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Bowl 4, men are scorched, verse 8, out of his bowl, on the he poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men who are scorched with great heat. And they blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. To me, it's crazy. You see God's power and you're still going to reject him. Very crazy. Bowl 5, darkness and pain, poured out this bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed at their tongues because of the pain. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and again, did not repent of their deeds. The sixth bowl, they poured out the bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east may be prepared. And verse 17, the seventh bowl, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thundering and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since the men were on the earth. Verse 19, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fell away, and the mountains were not found, and the great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Very strong pictures of God's judgment, and it's coming. He forecasted it, and it happened in Jerusalem two times, and he promises that he's coming back, and it's going to happen again. If you know somebody that's not aware, tell them. Maybe that'll be what wakes them up. At least that would be. But God just, let's go back to Jeremiah 15. God tells them, since they do not return from their ways, and then it talks about the warriors and the husbands that do the fighting and leaving the widows, and the mothers lose their young men, and the plunder at noonday. Verse 9 of Jeremiah 15. She languishes who has borne seven. She had breathed her last. Her son has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded. And the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. So that concludes that section of judgment. God gets to a certain point, and you know, he's patient with us. He's patient with us. He's patient with us. He shouldn't be, but he is. He shouldn't be, but he is. And I praise God that he was patient with me and waited until I opened my eyes and realized how much he loved me and what he had done for me, causing me to want to crawl back right in his arms. The next section of this chapter is Jeremiah's dejection. We're going to get a little picture of what Jeremiah took as that mouthpiece for God. Verse 10, woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. This idea here is a business transaction, either borrowing or lending to somebody else. The idea that there was no interaction between people, there was no transactions for Jeremiah, was only cursings. Verse 11, the Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you. In the time of adversity, in the time of affliction, can anyone break iron? The northern iron and the bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price. Which reminded me, New Testament tells us that where your heart is, there will be your treasures also. So we've got to be very careful what we allow into our heart. Then God says, because of all your sins throughout your territories, and I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know, for a fire is kindled in my anger, which will burn upon you. At the end of Jeremiah's life, he did leave Israel, and he ended up in Egypt. And it's believed that he died out of Israel in Egypt. Verse 15, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake, I have suffered rebuke. I had to write here, can I say that I have suffered rebuke in Jesus' name? Have you suffered rebuke in Jesus' name? Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It is said you can tell about a spiritual man if you measure what he does with his time and what he does with his checkbook. But here reminds me of what we enjoy every Sunday morning. Your words were found, and I ate them. We always hear Pastor Pete say, it's banquet time. Let's get into God's word. Let's chew it up. And I'm sure you've heard this before, all the favorite animals that God told Israel that they could use for sacrifice were animals that chewed the cud. I think there was one other dimension there, but I want to deal with chewing the cud. A female cow has 7 stomachs. I don't mean to gross anybody out, but he chews on what's in each stomach in rotation. So stomach 1, he gets it, he chews on it for a while and swallows it. Stomach 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then 7. And then finally we get a nice cold glass of milk, right? We need to chew on God's word. We need to memorize it. And then we need to kick it around. We need to take it apart. We need to find the most important subject in that and make it applicable. You hear that our relation with the Lord is 24/7. But sometimes we are good Sunday till noon, and then we do other things after that. Or we're good when we're sleeping, but we're not good when it's time for 7 or 8 hours of work. We have to learn that he wants an intimate relationship with you. And the only way you can get that relationship is to practice. Take every opportunity, every second or 2 or 5 or 10 or 15 minute break, and turn it over to the Lord. Pete taught me that when somebody comes to you and says, "Would you pray for this?" Don't say yes and write it down, because you'll forget. Do as our pastor does. He prays immediately, so in case he forgets, he still gets it done. There are many, 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 many things, many ways to soften a heart and lead him to the foot of the cross. We have to take advantage of all of them. And it says, verse 16, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was with me, the joy and rejoicing of the heart." There's a treasure that we could all use. "For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Now we're at verse 17, and this is Jeremiah's defense. "I did not sit in the assembly of mockers. I did not rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. For you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wounds incredible, which refuses to be healed?" I wrote down here as I read, reread, and kicked this around, do we still sit before the Lord and not say anything? And just wait on him to tickle our heart, speak in our ears, whisper in our minds something very, very special? We need to practice that. We need to practice that. Verse 17, "I did not sit in the assembly, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to heal? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail?" So there's a little woe is me there, but you can have a woe is me as long as you're sharing that woe with the Lord, because more than likely he's got something for you to learn, or a direction for you to go, or something he needs you to do. The last section of chapter 15, the Lord is going to reassure Jeremiah, and you know we need reassurance one way or the other. So this is verse 19. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return," we can return. We can stumble 6 consecutive times as long as we get up and we get back into God's presence and share our sin. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus, Lord, says, "If you return, then I will bring you back." And that goes for all the children of Israel. He uses return frequently in Jeremiah. Then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. And you take out that precious from the vial. I like that. Take the precious out of vial. Vial is wickedness. But within that wickedness, there is precious. And we want to remove the precious and forget about the vial. You shall be my mouth. Am I, Carrie Fristrup, a mouth of God? Am I ready to share what God is doing on a daily basis with me, with those that I come in contact with? Let them return to you. Now, he's speaking to Jeremiah, and some of the Jewish folk are going to return to him. But you must not return to them. And I will make you, to this people, a fortified bronze wall. Now, this is a reference to back to chapter 1, when he said, I can't speak, I'm too young. And God says, I'll put the words in, I'll build around you a fortress, I will protect you. And this is reaffirming what he said in chapter 1. Verse 20, and I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. That could be said about us. If we keep constantly in fellowship, there's nothing that can overcome us, because God is on our side. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. And I can vouch for that. As I look back, God will bring up an incident that happened to me somewhere, and what happened was exactly what he wanted, but it showed me as I resurrect that incident that God was taking care of me. You know, the time I went to jail, they didn't book me. It was the only time I've been to jail, never gone back. But God was there, even in that situation. Even though I had made bad choices, God was still there. And I could take you to any sections, and I can see that in what I was doing, I might not have had a clue what I should do, but yet God was there to protect me from something terribly worse. You know, I like to ask the question, so what, when we finish these. So I did it, and I have three things that I'll throw out to you about chapter 15. The first thing is that we all have an in. We know that one of these days the lights are going to go out, and we're going to be absent from the body and going to be present with the Lord. Now, as I am getting older by day, I am looking more forward to that day than ever before. I'm in the fourth quarter, and time's running out. And I'm looking forward to the time that God calls me home. But we have two choices, right? If we are walking with the Lord, then we can be absent from this body, and we can be present with the Lord. Now, you know, I know many people who are not going to get that opportunity because they've either refused or they don't understand that they have a destiny also. They too will die, and they will not be with the Lord. They will go the other direction. And if you do, you know, the worst part of Hades is the separation from God. It's something that we have to be willing to tell others about. You know, we just have to. We have to share with them. Now, the second thing was Jeremiah was dejected, and we get down, we get sick, we get tired, we get injured, we have operations, we get frustrated. But as Jeremiah was down, God was right there to bring him right back up. God was with him. And we can claim that as God's children. And then the last thing that I brought up, I found was very unique. Chuck Missler, when he does the book of Genesis, he takes a list of names, and he goes and he puts together the list of names as are presented in God's Word, and then he writes out the meaning of those names. And then once he's got that 14 names, there's a message there that God is sending his only begotten son to save us. Well, as I was reading about Moses, Samuel, and Manasseh, they too have names. Moses' name means to be drawn out. When he was a baby, mom sent him off in a basket, and Pharaoh's daughter picked him up. He was drawn out. Samuel's name means God hears. Well, not only does God hear, but Samuel was said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And then I thought it was very interesting that the meaning of the name for King Manasseh was God forgot. So in this exercise, we see that we are drawn out and that God hears, but sometimes, at some point, if God is rejected, God will forget and just let them go on their way. We saw that some went to death, some went to captivity. But we have to be encouraged, and we need to get off of our soft spots and be ready to give an answer when those people come across our path. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jeremiah's obedience and for the things that he's experiences as he is your mouthpiece. We too, Lord, want to be mouthpieces for you in our actions and in the things that we do and the things that we say. Lord, that would be one way that a non-believer could be directed to the foot of the cross. We are encouraged at this fellowship to find those non-believers and get them involved. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, this is encouragement. This is your word. I pray that as you promised that the word would not go out void, that we would all clamp on to something that we can use to share, to open somebody's heart, their mind, their ears to the love and sacrifice that you made for them. Father, as we take a few minutes to pray, I ask your spirit be present. And Lord, we lift up this prayer time to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.